Jude, please, we're going to break into the chapter at verse 17. We are slowly getting towards the end of this little study, verse by verse, over this last number of weeks. Let's just take up a reading of the words of verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 21, knowing the Lord will bless the short reading. We noticed that when Jude commenced this subject matter of apostasy to these believers to whom he is writing to, that he did so with the thought of remembering. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. And there's a little thought of remembering. It's the same thought that he draws the subject to a conclusion with in the words of verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles. And so, both at the start and drawing to the conclusion, there's the thought of remembering. He's summing up what they were to remember concerning the apostate and how they could be recognized. But you'll notice also that in commencing this little short epistle, he did so originally with the thought about the common salvation. We have that in the words of verse 3. But then, led of the Spirit of God, he found it needful to write so that they might earnestly contend for the faith. And yes, when we come now to look at these closing verses, he again mentions or makes mention of that faith. These verses are an exhorting word to the believers to persevere in the faith and in truth. We might say tonight that verse 20 and 21 really could be taken together, but I think we'll have enough in verse 20 just to give us the time this evening to consider the content of it. Look at the words of verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You'll notice the contrast. Just a little simple word before I go much further. The contrast. Let me just say a word about the contrast that is obvious at the start of that verse. Every word, as it were, is in sharp contrast to what we have just read in the previous verses. And that is indicated both by the word but. You ever see that word but? It denotes to you, the reader, there's a change of tone. And there's a contrast, and we have it here. But there's also the use of the word beloved. Jude has changed the tone, yes, and he's changed the people to now which he is referring to. He says, but beloved, but ye beloved. Instead of singling out the apostate, he's engaging and speaking to God's people. And as the people of God, we are beloved. You think of that. Romans 1 verse 7, to all that be in Rome. And remember how Paul, he gets to Rome eventually. And you might have wondered why there's so much about that voyage in chapter 27 of Acts. And so much about the shipwreck. It's because now the gospel has been taken to the Gentile world. And he's got to the capital of the Gentile world in Rome. And now he's this book from the Rome, from Rome. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How interesting that it's the same word as that which God spoke of his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Men and women, child of God tonight, he loves us as he loves his own Son. Can't take that in, sure we can. What a mystery. That he should give his only beloved Son so that we might be saved, we might be adopted into the family of God, that you and me might be called the beloved of God. And so, dear soul, when you know that attack from the devil, then you can remind yourself that you are the beloved of God. The Lord knows all about it. And as the beloved, then hear our words which we are exhorted to take heed to. Hear our words concerning ourselves. This is not just for those that he wrote to in that generation. They're for you and me. He says, but ye beloved, what is it now? Well, let's go on. Not only the contrast, but the construction. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What's the exhortation that Jude is exhorting to God's people in the midst of such a dark day of apostasy? You'll notice that he speaks about doing a building work. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Instead of being engaged in a work of separating, as he has spoken about in verse 19, and that's what the apostasy is about. For the believer, there's a work of construction. And we are no strangers, of course, to such a graphic illustration being used in God's Word. The Savior spoke, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, of the wise and the foolish men. And maybe we often bring it to the children, but you know it's a message for adults as well. There's the wise and the foolish men, and they built their house upon the rock and upon the sand, respectively. And the wise man is he who hears the word of God and he obeys it. He puts it into practice, something that the foolish man doesn't do. He might hear the word, but that's it. He still proceeds to build his little empire upon the sand. He builds his house for eternity on the sand, and the winds blow, and its great will be its fall. When we consider a building work, then there's many before me tonight in that construction trade, and you don't need me to tell you that we need first to be a good foundation. And the foundation upon which we must build is our saving faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, don't get me wrong now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. That foundation has already been laid. No man, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Paul, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks something of this building work in that chapter where he describes the building work, either in terms of, verse 12, wood, hay, and stubble, or else that which will last as gold and silver and precious stones. There's a great difference between wood, hay, and stubble, and gold and silver and precious stones. And the building work that shall last and remain shall be rewarded on that great day. Or if you care to turn again to Peter, we've turned there, we've looked at it before in this study. And you go to 2 Peter this time, you will see that he also has a building work in mind. And faith again is spoken about as the foundation. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You see, faith is a starting block. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's the end? What's the capstone? Love. Verse 7. Faith is the starting block, and charity or love is the capstone. It's the greatest of the Christian graces. Jude is speaking to those whose faith was already in Christ. The foundation was there. But there was the responsibility for them to build upon that foundation. For we remind ourselves that faith without works is dead. It's like in the construction of this church, good foundations were laid. But if there was no construction on top of those foundations, then we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't get very far. And that's the picture of the believer who has believed, who has saving faith in Christ, but their life and their work doesn't follow up with a building work. And conversely, works without faith is like putting a roof up, but having no edifice, no foundation underneath it. Jude says there ought to be a building work. Note the words there. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. In other words, the responsibility is for ourselves to have that growth, to have a building up of the spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, speaking of Christ, are ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A building does not stay at foundation level. And neither can we as believers. There must be the growth. There must be that growth in grace. There has to be that building up in our most holy faith, a spiritual house which will be God glorifying in everything we say and do. You see the word building in verse 20, it's in the tense which indicates a continuous work. This is a lifelong task. Jude was saying to them, go on with the building work. That work that has already begun in your heart, go on with it. Let me ask you, is there that desire for growth in your life, spiritually? A building up upon your most holy faith. Saving faith must only be in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of nonsense today you hear about faith. It's only saving faith that counts. Saving faith is in the person of Christ. And being in Christ, there ought to be that building upon that to the glory of God. Men and women, don't desire to be stagnant. Just to be saved by the skin of your teeth, as it were. But have the desire to grow. You would say that to a child, and it comes to you and me as adults. We're to grow. You ought to be growing. I ought to be growing. Jude has taken them back, you see, to the thought of verse 3 and contending for the faith. And when we looked at that, we took you to consider what Nehemiah and the people were engaged in upon the walls of Jerusalem. Just let me refresh you with that. Nehemiah chapter 4 and the verse 17 says, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that led it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so built it. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And it's a beautiful picture, the builders. And it's a book I personally love. I have to say that maybe one of my favorite books in all the Bible is Nehemiah. And you'll notice that one of the other chapters, it speaks about they all had all their little part to play, their little part in the wall. And then next to them was another family. And next to that was another family. And you can just picture them, and they're building the wall. But they're sword girded. And that's the picture that we need to get into our mind. And while verse 3 of Jude, there's a contending for the faith, is illustrated by the sword, doing battle for the truth. The trial is that which is illustrative of this verse 20. There's the building. Nehemiah and the people battled, and they built at the same time. They had weapons for battle, they had tools for building. And so it is spiritually. We must battle, but we also must build. And if we do one without the other, we're out of kilter, we're out of balance, not giving heed to a part of the Word of God. We're in a battle. We ought to be building, constructing, growing, whatever term you want to use. Search your own heart whether there's that construction work. But one may ask, how can we grow? What is the means of building ourselves up? And you know the answer is found if you turn back to Acts 20. And it's found where Paul, and what Paul said to the elders of Ephesus before he left them to depart to Jerusalem. I've commented on this verse recently in some other meeting. And Paul's on his way here. He wanted to get to Jerusalem for the feast. And that's why he doesn't go right into Ephesus. He knew if he went to Ephesus, he would never get to Jerusalem in time. And so he sends a message from Miletus, and he sends a message for the elders of the church to come and meet him. It's about 30 miles. And so they came to the shore, and that's where they have their meeting. And it's a meeting which is solemn because he feels he'll never see them again. They'll never see him on this earth face to face. And so he says in verse 28, among other things, take heed therefore unto yourselves. I brought it out to the Sunday school teacher. We're to take heed unto ourselves if we are to be of effective witness unto the little ones. But you know, it applies to every one of us. You want to do a work for God, you've got to take heed first to yourself. Take heed unto yourselves. You can just picture Paul here, the older apostle now, and he's speaking to those that were left in charge of the church, the oversight. Presbyterianism. We have elders. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's the same word as elders in verse 17. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. They had a work to do in the church. They had to take heed to themselves. But look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We build ourselves up by laying in store and applying the word of God to our hearts and to our lives. They had to watch. They had to take heed unto their own walk and their work. And he commends them to the Lord and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Faith cometh by hearing the word. You know, there's cleansing found in the word. Ephesians 5:27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's speaking about the church. As I could take the verse 25, I could read this tomorrow at the wedding. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You think of a tumbler. There's dirt in the bottom. Get it under the top. Keep the top running. What happens? The dirt, the water goes in, the dirt eventually goes up out of the side of it. There's blessing in being obedient to the word. And there's growth where we desire the word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That might be to a young person tonight, but it might be to an adult that has only saved a short time. You desire to grow, then it's the word that you need. You see, there's no substitute for it. No substitute for getting away into the closet and getting the book open. Praying the Lord will help you as you read it. That word is refreshing you, is cleansing you, showing you the iniquity, sin, whatever. That word is teaching you in the way in which you ought to go. That word is that which will cause you to grow as a Christian. That's why I encourage young believers, young converts, to get into the prayer meeting. Not initially to pray, but you're under the teaching of the Word. And you're listening to others pray. And there's no substitute, men and women, for reading the book, for spending time and getting into the Word. I wonder, how is your construction work doing? Are you growing? The Lord Jesus Christ is building. He said, I will build my church. Dear believer, we ought to be building as well. Get the Word into your soul. That's our trial. And may God give us a greater thirst for it. I want you to see also, finally tonight, the communion. Because it goes on in this verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. These things apostate knows nothing about. Haven't got saving faith. They don't know how to pray. They're not in communion. And so that's why he says, but ye beloved. He's addressing the people of God. Prayer is that which sets the believer apart from everyone else. It is the Christian's vital breath. It is our communion with our Father in heaven. And something which is necessary if we are to have that growth and building up in our most holy faith and that strength in the day of declension and the day of darkness and the day of apostasy. It will not surprise you then that the word prayer and indeed Holy Ghost are found over 100 times in the New Testament. And again, with the word being praying in our text, verse 20, that denotes that Judah is exhorting a continuance in this as well. We are to keep on praying. Romans 12 and 12, continuing instant in prayer. If you go back again to Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us of the armor. If you didn't really realize that the believer's in a battle, well, you've only got to read those verses and you will realize it. You don't need armor unless you're in a battle. And God gives us the armor, the believer's armor. No armor for the back, no turning back, going on. Would you look at verse 18? We have another instance here where these two words are found in the same verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The big man always signed his name in verse 18 and 19, didn't he? Praying always, there's continuance, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Two words, again, found in the one text. As a part of the believer's armor, we must put on the rest of this heavenly armor by prayer. By prayer. I don't think verse 18 is separated from the pieces of armor before it. I think it's another piece. You put it on by prayer. And it is in keeping with what Jude has been teaching. For we are in a battle as soldiers of the cross. Our battle is against powers and rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This communion with the captain of our salvation is necessary. But notice what sort of communion it is that Jude mentions. It's from the ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that issues forth from a heart indwelt, controlled by the Spirit of God. We desire our prayers to prevail, then we must pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that it's under His direction, who teaches us to pray, who gives us what to pray for. You see, Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 really spells it out. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's times that we cannot express what is needed by words. It's a groaning. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have one in the glory who is our Savior, our Advocate. He's continually praying for the people of God. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who teaches us what to pray, who helps us in prayer, who gives us those things that we ought to pray for. It's not merely praying for the sake of it. Got to get that out of our head. I trust the announcements last Sunday told you that there's special seasons of prayer for our gospel mission. That just doesn't be put in place for the sake of it. Right, boys, we better have a night or two of prayer here. We're going to have a gospel campaign. Or just come to the Tuesday night prayer meeting for the sake of it. Better show up now and again, because your man on the pulpit, he'll be wondering where I am. It's praying because God's Spirit is leading us, giving us that which we should pray for. It's not waiting till this one prays and then usually there's somebody over here, they follow and then, no. It's praying as the Spirit leads. There's that burden on your heart and you express it. And men and women, young person, he will always lead us to pray according to God's will. The Holy Spirit will always guide you in accordance to His will, to God's will. You see, our praying finds acceptance when it is in the Spirit. The psalmist was well aware of what his praying needed to be like. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The censers were kindled with holy fire before the smoke of incense ascended. And the coal wherein our hearts are kindled needs to come from the altar, and then our praying will ascend as incense before God, and it will be acceptable. God enable us to have our hearts prepared more and more for this holy business. To know much help, to know much assistance in prayer by His Spirit. For without God we can do nothing, not even pray. Men and women, here's the greatest need of the hour. It's the greatest need of the hour for this land. It's the greatest need of the hour for the denomination. But you know, it's the greatest hour of the need for this congregation. Our prayer times on a Sunday morning or Sunday night before the meetings, they're poor, you know. They're poor in comparison to the number of members that we have, the size of this congregation. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone, I'm just letting you think about that. Thankfully, we have a fair good number of a Tuesday night. There's a whole lot more could be here. It's the greatest need of the hour. Especially with our gospel mission just days away. just dead away. And there's outreach to be done and all the rest, but listen, first we must pray. And God will bless those labors. And God will bless the evangelists as they come. But then when they come, they'll know, here's a people that's prayed. That'll not take 3 or 4 nights to have the mission warm up, if you like. But they'll know that the mission has already been bathed in prayer. God is here and God has already dealt with our own hearts, never mind others. I look back 4 years to the construction of this church. The renovation went so well. Went so well. Weather, everything else. You know why? Because we got to pray. Many of the workers that were in the prayer meeting. Let's not lose this. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Are we striving? Are we laboring in this work of prayer? Bless God, we have the assistance of His Spirit as we come to pray. Make that your prayer. Lord, help me to pray in the Holy Ghost. And men and women, if you pray in the Holy Ghost, it'll not be vain repetition. You'll be praying those burdens that the Lord has laid on your heart. And surely is the burden of our mission. Surely is the burden of family members and loved ones and neighbors that are yet in their sin and going to hell. And that'll burden us. I trust the Lord will bless even that little study in that verse to our hearts this evening. May we prove it even in the days ahead.